This is a sermon given at St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas. Visit our website at saintdave.org.
At the risk of frightening you, I would like to invite you into the stream of consciousness that happened this week that led me to what I want to say today. It all started at clergy conference early in the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Father Kristen and I and about 300 other clergy in the Diocese of Texas gathered at Camp Allen, and it is truly one of my favorite things of the year. I don't know what it's like when you gather with your people in your profession and gather together and spend time together, but this is a beautiful, restorative, fun, slightly competitive gathering of clergy. And the bishop does a great job of inviting interesting speakers for workshops and lectures and interviews. And in one of those interviews, he was at the end of his interview with this one particular leader in the church. He asked some simple, playful questions. And one of them is, what is your favorite sound? I don't remember what the guy said because I immediately started doing what I think you just immediately started doing, which was answering that question for myself. What was my favorite sound? And the one that came immediately to mind for me is the sound of migrating geese. You know that really high cry that is thousands of feet in the air, and you look, you search the sky with your eyes because you hear it before you see them. In fact, sometimes you can hear it and you can't even see the birds. And somehow, magically, part of the reason it's one of my favorite sounds is with my significant hearing loss, I can still hear that sound. It's wild and it's beautiful. It quickens the hunter's heart in me, and it quickens the wildness in me. And it reminds me that the earth is doing her thing, and most of us are utterly unaware of what she's up to. Now, the reason that particular thought came to mind might have had something to do with one of the other workshop leaders. He's the dean of Southwark Cathedral in London on the banks of the Thames River. And if you've been to London and you've been to all the cathedrals and you can't separate figure which one was which, it's the one made of shells, which is beautiful. And he is apparently quite well known in the British Isles as a writer about poetry. He's published some books about this. And I went to every workshop he had. I just followed him around. I even got to have a meal with him and talk to him in the hall. I was his biggest fan. Mostly because he always apologized for his Downton Abbey accent, which of course, no one in Texas wants you to apologize for. Because as far as Episcopalians in Texas are concerned, that is English language at its height, right? So he had this beautiful voice and this beautiful accent, and it was tender and kind, and he's a very gentle soul. And for 3 hours plus, we listened to him talk and just talk about poetry and parables and short stories. And he did it supposedly with the theme of talking to clergy who are preaching in a year of this kind of contentious election, trying to give us some encouragement, times of conflict. But actually, he just wandered around in his favorite poems and his favorite stories. And it was just lovely. And one of the parables that he reminded us of all was Soren Kierkegaard's parable about tame and wild geese. I don't know if you're familiar with it. I was not. Maybe I had known it, but had forgotten it. And I listened to his version of it, his variation on it, and then I decided I would look it up when I got home, and I realized his variation was wildly different than Soren Kierkegaard's, even though he attributed it to Soren Kierkegaard's, but he's in good company because there are dozens of other wild variations on Soren Kierkegaard's parable on the geese. So I want to share it with you, but this is Bishop Mark Oakley's variation, and this is probably a variation on what he said as well. But he said, once upon a time, there was a congregation full of geese, and they would waddle down through the village and into the church every Sunday morning. They would waddle in, and they would get themselves settled in, and then the old gander geese preacher would get up and begin to proclaim. And every single week, he reminded them of their wings. He talked about the power of the wings on their backs as he settled his big powerful wings comfortably on his back. He talked about it, and they would muscle around a little and settle their wings more comfortably on their backs. He talked about the purpose of their wings was to make them fly, was to get them off the ground and into the air, and they could fly thousands of feet into the air. They could fly thousands of miles, and they could join in the wild cry of geese all over the world. And they would listen carefully, and they would nod their heads, and they would cluck, and they would settle in more comfortably. And then he would finish, and he would waddle down out of the pulpit, and then they would have communion together. They would waddle to communion, and then at the end of the day, they would all waddle out and speak to the gander, and then waddle their way back to their homes in the village, never once spreading their wings. I would assume that in that room with 300 clergy, there might have been a priest or two who thought, oh, if I could just get my congregation to quit waddling and to actually spread their wings and fly, that would be amazing. If I could just convince somebody in the room that they actually had wings, that they'd been given to them by God, and that the purpose was to fly. Well, this priest did not think that. This priest is amazed that he serves a congregation full of geese with wings. And they use them to fly. Countless coffees with you, countless lunches, dinners, phone calls, texts, emails, you talking about your life, all the different ways that you were living your lives and trying to serve the risen Lord, sound to me like geese flying. Sound like people that know they have wings. Every time I hear anything about a ministry in this congregation, all the ones that are going to be lining the windows in the hall in just a few minutes, we're going to go out and have a meal together, and we're actually going to ask you to go left and down the windows and see the dozens of ministries and talk to the dozens of ministry representatives who are doing things in this church that are sharing the love of Christ, who are crying the beck and wild call of God's grace. God's love, God's mercy. Oh, it may look like waddling, knitting and building ramps and volunteering at a homeless shelter and helping immigrants move furniture into their homes, gathering with a small group of people to pray and to listen and to care. Myriad things that we do, but trust me, you are flying. This is what wings look like. And I think about how touched and moved I am to live and serve in a congregation in this creaky old building that it actually has wings. That it lifts off the ground over and over and over, flying out into this fear-ridden, terrified world, this broken, divided world in which we live, because we know we have wings. And we cry the cry of the love of Jesus. And part of the reason it's a powerful image is because the dean shared another poem by an Anglican priest. I don't know if he's still alive or not. I couldn't get that from what he was saying. But he was just an Anglican priest in England named R.S. Thomas. And apparently he was a bit of a character, or is a bit of a character, and the former Archbishop of Canterbury, Roy Williams, said he was the Clint Eastwood of parish clergy. Meaning that he's grumpy and a little edgy and a little scary. And yet people flocked to listen to what he had to say, because deep inside he was actually kind and romantic. And he wrote this poem called Raptor. He said, "You have made God small, setting him astride a pipit or a retort, studying the bubbles absorbed in an experiment that will come to nothing. I think of him rather as an enormous owl, abroad in the shadows, brushing me sometimes with his wings, so the blood in my veins freezes. Able to find his way from one soul to another because he could see in the dark. I've heard him crooning to himself so that almost I could believe in angels. Those feathered overtones in love's rafters, I've heard him scream too, fastening his talons in his great adversary or in some lesser denizen like you or me. The reason you have wings is because your God flies. The reason our ministries have wings is because we serve a God who flies. The reason this church has wings is because we serve a God that flies. Before we go down the line and see the ministry, before we go enjoy a great, beautiful meal that Chef Ray, no, he's not even here, that his volunteers who have been flying in the kitchen all morning have created for us. We're going to invite you to come forward. We're going to invite you to grab any card in the pew. If you want to put your number of what you're going to give to the church on it, great. You want to do that, email, great, whatever. But take a card out of that pew, and we're going to invite everyone, as you're able, to fly down the center aisle and put it in a basket. Now, I know the flying is going to look a lot like waddling. In fact, you'll watch me waddle with my injured ankle down there myself. But trust me, I'm flying. Fly down. Make your commitment because you're a part of a faith that worships a God that flies. You're part of a ministry that flies. You're part of a congregation that flies. And we will all lift our wings together. We'll all loft up in the air and we will cry out the love of Jesus in a broken, divided, angry world. We'll cry out the love of Jesus, the wild cry of the heart of God, as God continues to do God's work, work that we can only imagine. Spread your wings. Fly. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
You can find more lectures and sermons on iTunes by searching for St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas, or visit our website at saintdave.org and click on the podcast button.